We turn to Judges chapter 16, coming to look at the final judge that is in this book, and we want to think about Samson, a man missing out with God. We'll come to see how he missed out with God in so many ways. We will also come to look at Eli, accepted to be one of the judges, and that'll probably be in the new year. But we want to take just a little time over the next few weeks to think about Samson. He is an outstanding character, and several chapters, of course, are devoted to him in this book. And there's much to think about, much to say. And we'll not be able to cover it all, but we certainly want to look at some aspects of his life, and particularly this man that missed out so much with God. We'll read from verse 4. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Zorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, Entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. And Delilah said to Samson, Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said unto her, If they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs, which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withs as a thread of tow is broken when it touches the fire. So his strength was not known. Delilah said unto Samson, Behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, If they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith, and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liers in wait, abiding in the chamber. And he brake them from off his arms like a thread. Delilah said unto Samson, Hitherto thou hast mocked me, told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, If thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web. And she fastened it with the pin. And said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. And she said unto him, How canst thou say, I love thee, when mine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart, and said unto her, There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, Come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. We'll end the reading at verse 21. And we will be thinking for a text, those last two verses, upon those last two verses, 20 and 21 today particularly. But before we come to the scriptures and have our time of meditation, let us pray. Lord, we thank thee for your word. We thank thee for the inspiration of it, the facts that you give, hiding not the deficiencies and the failures, even of great men. And we know that we have much to learn from Samson. And so, Lord, may we glean from your word. May we hear from God in it. Speak to our hearts. Can't read a history like this without a tear in our eye, without a throb in our heart, as we think of a man of God failing in such a way and going down a road that led to his ruin. Lord, surely you've got warnings here for us. You've got counsel. So may there be that attentiveness to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Samson, of course, was a man of great contrasts. His name, incidentally, means strength. And he was strong. He was strong physically, but he was weak morally. One would almost wonder how Samson ever came to be reckoned among the men of faith when you think of the mistakes that he made, the wrong things that he did, and the strange way in which he finished. But in Hebrews chapter 11, and verses 32 and 33, we read, time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel, and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, and so forth and so on. At the close of Judges 15, we are told that he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. And so, while the Word of God has a lot to tell us about his mistakes, it does seem that there was a period in the middle part of his life when he judged Israel, and he must have done it by faith, because the Scripture tells us, the New Testament commends him for it, and he's listed there among the great heroes of faith. Chapter 13 tells us something about the beginning of Samson. And in particular, you want to mark the end part of the chapter and think of verse 24, where we see that he's a man blessed of God. The woman bare a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew and the Lord blessed him. There's a depth of meaning in that little phrase. The Lord blessed him. If this was written over you, or if this was to be written over your child, what more could you want in life than the blessing of God resting upon you? That blessing that maketh rich and addeth no sorrow with it. A man blessed by God. In the next verse, the last verse of the chapter 13, we see that he was a man empowered by the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. I think that's lovely. It's lovely, you know, when children are born. It's a gift from God. And God gives to any of our homes a child, and he gave to this family a child. And I suppose it made it all more special in the fact that Manoah's wife, the scripture tells us, was barren. She couldn't have children. And yet God in his mercy gives them a son. And it's a lovely thing when a child is born. It's also a lovely thing when we watch them grow up and develop. And these parents did. They watched their child grow and grow well, especially in the things of the Lord. It's always lovely when we see them born again. The greatest thing that can happen to any of our children is to have a personal encounter with Christ that brings them into Christ and saves them for time and for eternity. They come to know the Lord. And there was a moment in Samson's life when that happened. He came to know the Lord. And then it's also a lovely thing whenever you observe them growing spiritually, growing in the things of God. Your children rising up to walk with the Lord and as Christians bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. You remember John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. That gladdens any father or any mother. And no doubt it did with Manoah and his wife as they observed Samson. And it's also a great thrill, a great blessing, when the Spirit of God begins to move them. And the Spirit of God began to move this young man. And when we see evidence of that in our children, a work of the Holy Ghost being done, the power of God coming upon them, enabling them to be a witness in this world, that's a very precious thing for any parent. A man blessed by God, a man empowered by the Spirit. And you want to consider too that the Spirit of the Lord began to move him between Zorah and Eshtaol. God's Spirit began to move him at home. You go back to the beginning of chapter 13 and mark verse 2. There was a certain man of Zorah. So this is where Samson was from. That's the place where conversion makes the difference. Whenever a person is brought to Christ and they begin to live for the Lord at home, right on the doorstep. And that's what happened in Samson's life. The Spirit of God began to move him where? Where he lived. I wonder if such things can be written of us today. Is it known that the Spirit of God moves us, controls us, motivates our lives right here where God has placed us on the home front? Chapter 13 is full of wonderful things. We haven't time to go into them, but we have the preparation for his birth. We have the angel of the Lord appearing to his barren mother. We have the promise of conception and of a child that would be born, a son that would be born. We have the reappearance of the angel, this time to both parents. We have the birth and the development of Samson. We have the growth blessing and the Spirit anointing of this young man. But the tragedy of the next chapter is a series of downs. You want to mark that word? When you leave this 13th chapter and you leave such wonderful words of the blessing of God being upon him and the Spirit of God beginning to move him, and you now come into chapter 14, you see a man that's taking stepwards downwards in his spiritual experience. Look at verse 1. And Samson went down to Timnath. And he saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Mark verse 5. Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath. Again in verse 7, and he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. Then go to verse 19. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them and took their spoil and so forth. It's an awful thing when any child of God begins to go down, begins to take those steps that leads them away from the Lord, and that they are certainly downward steps. It really is a tragedy when that happens. And then I think there's a little ray of hope at the end of the chapter, because in verse 19 at the end of it, it says he went up to his father's house. You might see that as some kind of recovery there. He's not going down this time. The scripture is speaking about him going up. But my dear friends, you come to chapter 15 and it's down again. Look at verse 8. He smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, and he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Etam. Look at verse 8, or verse 21 of the next chapter, chapter 16. Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with fetters of brass and heated grind in the prison house. Surely there's a warning here about going down into Philistine country. There's a warning here about associating ourselves with the ungodly, because they will never do you good. There's a warning here about looking for a worldly partner, as Samson was. Someone that didn't know the Lord. You know, no one can tell. Let me speak to you young people. Let me speak to you as a pastor who loves you dearly. No one can tell where it will end when you begin to take steps that are downward and away from the Lord. You begin to go in the direction that Samson went in. So you want to learn from Samson. What a mistake. In chapter 14, Samson, you read the chapter for yourself and mark the language that the Holy Spirit uses here. Samson went down and he saw. He took this step downward and his eyes saw a woman. And then you go on to read that he went down and he talked with this woman. And she pleased him. Pleased him well, the scripture says. It was all of the flesh. Nothing of the Lord in this, by the way. It's all of the flesh. It's what he saw with his eyes. What he felt in his heart. Begin to talk to this woman and she pleases him. Never considered what she was spiritually. He's a man of God. But now as he's making a decision to have a woman in his life, never thought, is this going to be good for me spiritually? And never thought of the spiritual condition of the woman. Does she know the Lord? Does she know the God of Israel? Does she follow the Lord? Didn't cross his mind at all. And then we go on to read that he returned to take her. You see the development of the language. He goes down, he sees, then he talks. And there's this desire in his heart that brings him to go down and to take her. Her face was so attractive. Her voice was so cunning. It wasn't long before she had a place in his heart. And that's what happens. There is a phrase to note in the life of Samson. It's a very important phrase to note. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He spent a little time in the early morning prayer meeting to think about the necessity of the Spirit of God coming upon us and how we need that to happen today. I'll not go into the wee sermonette that we preached this morning. And here in the life of Samson, there is this phrase associated with him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Now, you need to ask the question, what for? Why did the Spirit come upon him? To deliver him from danger? To kill the Philistines? To fight the battles of the Lord? No. 1,000 times no. Just to extricate him from the difficulty that he had got himself into when he went down. I want to tell you, this is the mercy of God at work. And when you read this line in the life of Samson, the Spirit of God coming upon him, we have to view it as a mighty intervention of God, the Lord stepping into the situation, the Spirit of God coming upon him to get him out of the mess that he had got himself into. And I tell you, that is the mercy of God. God stepping in, God intervening, God delivering. If he had of obeyed the will of God, he would never have been there in the first place. But God in his mercy steps in to bring him out. Now I want you to notice in chapter 14 and in verse 6, these phrases that are associated with his life: the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him. This is the lion, as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or mother what he had done. Look at chapter 14 and verse 19. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them, took their spoil. Chapter 15, verse 14. When he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. I want you to note something. The Spirit of God is not mentioned in the life of Samson after this. That's the last time that we have this phrase. Not mentioned again with regard to him. God steps in to recover his saints, and in a most powerful way brings them out. You see what I'm saying? I want you to follow me on this. When saints of God like Samson take downward steps, the Lord in his mercy steps in time and time again and brings them out. But perhaps God's interventions are limited, and they seem to be limited in the life of Samson. Sometimes we come to the place where God eventually leaves us to ourselves, leaves us to the road that we're walking on. And he doesn't intervene anymore. He doesn't step in to bring any kind of recovery. And you know what happens more than often? He brings the child of God home. When men like Samson or women like Samson take steps downward, 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 and they bring disgrace to the Lord, and they bring disgrace to their own testimony, there comes a time when God does not deliver anymore. And he just says, come home, my child. You're long enough in this world. You brought enough shame to my name. And he takes them home. He took Samson home, as we shall come to see. Oh, my friend, Samson was strong physically, but he was weak morally. He seemed powerless to control his desire for Philistine women. There was a woman in Timnath. There was a harlot in Gaza. There was a woman in the valley of Zorak, this one that we've read about, Delilah. Samson had to learn what Philistines were really like at heart. They seemed to be friends, but they were enemies. And he's going to have to learn the hard way. I want to tell you, the Philistines, the modern Philistines today, out there in the world, they're not a friend to the people of God. And they'll do the same to you. They'll bring you down. How foolish he was, so strong, and yet no match for the wiles of Delilah. Her wiles succeeded in bringing him down, bringing down this strong man. The secret of his strength was the Lord. I don't know what Samson looked like, neither do you. We were just saying before we came in, when we had our time of prayer, and Phil was there, and John McCauley was there, Samson might have looked just like one of us. You conjure up in your mind this kind of picture that he was some kind of muscular man out there doing his weight training, and that's where he got his strength. His strength was from the Lord. And he might have just looked very, very ordinary indeed. The sign of his strength was his hair. This was a special covenant with regard to the Nazarite. Back in chapter 13 and verse 5, as the angel has appeared to his parents, the instruction is given to his mother, "Thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." It was his consecration. After the pleas and tears of Delilah, Samson yielded and told his secret. And thus in chapter 16, look at it again, verse 16. "Came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, There hath not come a razor upon mine head. For I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." You can't miss the many lessons that are to be learned and gleaned from this history. We are no match for the wiles of Delilah. Strong young men and women can take a downward road, and they can lose out immensely with God. You can become beguiled by the world into paths of disobedience and lose out greatly. If our consecration is broken, we can lose our strength to serve God. We can lose our liberty and our freedom to do as well. We become weak. And so what I want to do as we come to this judge, Samson, is to think about the man who lost out with God. And there's many, many things that a man of God stands to lose when he takes this kind of course in his life. And it'll take us just a little while to think this thing through. So we'll come at least to the first point, and then we'll maybe leave it there. He lost the presence of God. Will you look, please, at verse 20? And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself." And he wist not. That's an old English word that just simply means he knew not. He wist not, or he knew not, that the Lord was departed from him. And I'm beginning here because this was the greatest loss that he sustained. He wist not that the Lord was with him, or was not with him. And that brought the other losses in his life. God's departure from a man is the signal for the ruination of that man. There's no doubt of God before us, who can be against us. And we've been rejoicing in that truth this week. I've been visiting homes where there have been difficulties and problems and individuals that stand greatly in need of the Lord. And what a marvelous thing it is to be able to think of this promise. If God be for us, who can be against us? But I want to tell you, you can turn it around the other way, and it's equally applicable. If God is against us, who can be for us? There's not one. The moment that God begins to turn his hand against us, it must have been a most touching sight to see this man saying, "I'll go out like other times and shake myself." And then to hear it added, "He wist not that the Lord was departed from him." Samson played around with sin, and sooner or later he had to fall. This fall had to come. Oh, how awful that the Lord in this sense should depart from us. How awful when that happens and we know about it. You know, there are steps that are taken in life by Christian people, and it takes them downward, and the Lord withdraws what we call his favorable presence. And those individuals know, God has departed from me. He's no longer with me the way that he used to be with me. And I'm not walking with God the way that I once walked with God. And the person is very conscious of the fact, the Lord is not with me the way that he once was. That's an awful thing.
But oh, how 10,000 times greater the calamity that the Lord should depart and you're not aware of it. He wist not that the Lord had departed from him. He perceived it not. He was not conscious of it. He was going out to face the enemy. The enemy that he had overthrown many, many times before with God's help. And he didn't realize that God was not with him. The Lord had departed from him. We can't afford to have that happen, brethren and sisters. Many have lost the favorable presence of God and they're not aware of it. They have provoked God to withdraw from them. And they're not sensible to that loss. Their souls grow weak, their gifts wither, everything goes wrong with them, and they don't realize the cause, and they're not aware that God has departed from them. They blame others, they point the finger at this cause and that cause, and yet, if the truth be known, it is their sin, it is their failure, it is because they have broken their consecration to God like Samson did. I was thinking about the earthly parents of Christ in the New Testament. There is some little parallel, I'm sure, with what we're saying here about Samson. How that the earthly parents of Jesus went a day's journey without the Lord's presence. You remember that? Let me read the verses to you, Luke chapter 2 and verse 42. And when he was 12 years old, the only time that we read about the childhood of Jesus, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. And they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Now, he was only a boy of 12. He was traveling with his parents, supposing him to have been in the company. They just supposed that he was there. Just took for granted that he was there. They sought him. They couldn't find him. And it took 3 days before they discovered where he was. You know, they hadn't maintained regular contact that day with the Lord. You think about that. They supposed that he was there, but they had not maintained regular contact with Jesus that day. You know, you want to learn not to be slothful in contact and communion with the Lord. Don't neglect those times and those seasons when you ought to be with the Lord. Maintaining your fellowship with him, your sweet communion with him in the word and in prayer. Joseph and Mary lost the presence of Christ. How did it happen? Well, there's a number of reasons, perhaps, why it happened. The first one was haste. They had hurried in their departure from Jerusalem, and that put them out of touch with Jesus. Neglecting fellowship with Christ often comes through haste. We are in such a hurry. That's the kind of day in which we're living. It's just such a busy day. Such a hurry to get to work in the morning. Such a hurry to go to school in the morning. Such a hurry to go here and to there. And we lose his nearness. We're always in a rush, not taking time to maintain our relationship, our fellowship with Christ. Haste, be careful. Another reason was preoccupation. They were so occupied with other matters, they failed to watch over Jesus. And this can happen to us too. There are many, many pressing business affairs that we have to attend to in our life. If we fail to keep our eyes on Jesus, it can bring disaster. It can. Never be too busy. And another reason was substitution. Joseph and Mary were so busy conversing with kinsfolk. They were traveling, you see, with other family members. Perhaps they seldom met in the ordinary course of life. But, you know, they were now brought together because of the journey they had taken to Jerusalem, and they were leaving with this great host of people, and their family were there, and they were taken up. They were taken up with the family. I want to tell you, there's no excuse for neglecting the Lord Jesus Christ. We can substitute the time that we ought to give to the Lord with something else. Even those things that are perfectly legitimate, like talking with other Christians, communing with other family members, reading books that are edifying. There's no substitute that you can put in there to take the place of maintaining your relationship with Christ. Never suppose the Lord to be there. Never just take it for granted or presume. Be able to say, I know where he is. I'm maintaining my fellowship and relationship with Christ, and therefore I know that he's with me. You'd be certain about that, because Samson, as he takes the downward steps in his life, he lost the presence of Christ. And what a tragedy that is. What an awful loss. Oh, my friends, may God speak to our hearts today. May we be very careful in the steps that we take in life, because they're going to bring us down. We're going to see how he lost his strength, he lost his vision, he lost his liberty, he lost his dignity. But we'll come back to that in due course. But enough has been said. God has spoken through his word today, and he's counseled us. He sat with us. He's spoken to you. He's spoken to me. Lord, help us to sit up and listen. Help us to know it's the voice of my beloved that is speaking. Help us to learn from Samson. Have mercy upon us, Lord. Many times you've stepped in and you've saved us from danger. You've brought us out of the mess that we got ourselves in, only for us to return there again. And then we read of how the Spirit visited Samson for the last time. We don't read about it in the subsequent history. Oh, Father, help us to know the Lord, to walk with him, closely with him, to maintain our fellowship with him. Save us, Lord, from taking steps that bring us down. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.